Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the very end. That is the very last chapter of the very last book of Abel. Now don't go to concordances, right? And don't go to maps. Go to Revelation chapter 22. And I did a little looking up this week about preaching through Revelation. And I did not realize this, but I started preaching Revelation on April 16th, 2023. How many days ago was that? 364? Was it a leap year? It was a leap year, so it's 364. Like, it's amazing, like almost exactly a year. We have spent almost exactly a year in the book of Revelation. This is my 37th message and my last message, Lord willing, on the book of Revelation. As we have just worked through this book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, seeking its message for us. And the past few weeks, we've been in chapter 21 and chapter 22. We've been looking at those chapters. We've been looking at the new heaven, the new earth, and particularly the new Jerusalem. And it's where all of Revelation kind of heads. And it's been great to spend some time thinking about what life will be like in eternity, has it not? Like just where God dwells with us as God. Revelation 21 verse 3, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where death will be no more, neither be no more crying, nor mourning, nor pain. The New Jerusalem is described as this giant holy city which has the glory of God, has streets of gold and gates of pearls. No need for the sun or the moon in the New Jerusalem, because the glory of God gives its light and its lamp is the Lamb. At the heart of the city is the river of the water of life and the tree of life and the life-giving fruit that we can enjoy throughout eternity. A new fruit every month. Fruit of the Month Club is what you get. We'll see God face to face. And we ended last week at looking at Revelation 22, verse 5. And the night will be no more, and they will no need lamp, light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And in some regards this week, I thought about putting, and all lived happily ever after. That would have been a great way to end the book of Revelation, wouldn't it? I mean, that's how Disney movies end, right? The prince and the princess, like going away off in the sunset, happily ever after. And if you just heard this book being read and didn't know that there are some more verses after that, you might say, oh, that's a fitting conclusion, just right there. Paradise restored. All is finished. But we know that's not where it ends, because there's 16 more verses. And the fact that Revelation doesn't end with the New Jerusalem is a reminder that the book of Revelation isn't, yes it is, isn't so much about heaven in the future as much as it is living on earth today. That's kind of what this is teaching us. Yes, heaven in the future, you should look for that. That's your hope. There we are. But Revelation is written to people so they might live today and persevere through today. In fact, if you remember, like the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, who was on the island of Patmos as a political exile. It wasn't his idea to write the book. Rather, it was Jesus who appeared to him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And what John saw, he wrote to those churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. If you remember, these churches were facing persecution and hard times. And the message of Revelation is designed to give comfort to those believers in Christ who were seeking the kingdom of Christ but weren't really seeing it maybe manifest on the earth. On the earth, they were facing the ire of the Roman Empire. And John was trying to bless them. Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. So are you going through hard times? Difficult times? Revelation can be a blessing to you if you hear and heed the book of Revelation. It was written to comfort persecuted believers in Christ. Comfort them in the coming kingdom of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And when Jesus comes, he will establish his kingdom. Right? And it's a call for us to live righteously and to walk in holiness and purity, right? Following Jesus and trusting him with all of our lives. This, by the way, is what I call the ethics of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. Ethics is the way that we ought to live in light of of last things. And next week, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to do a series called The Ethics of Eschatology. Just looking at some things of eschatology and then just asking ourselves, okay, so what does this mean about our lives? And I can't say every time because I haven't looked at it enough. I would say every time eschatology is mentioned, the future things, there's always exhortations to holiness and righteousness and loving and following Jesus. Always. Think about the implication of that. The ethics of eschatology, the end times, is always pursue Christ, live righteously, love him, long for his appearing. I heard a podcast this week, which, boy, this guy was masterful talking about history. Talking about history and what's coming up in elections and the Middle East and Ukraine and how that's a foreshadowing, perhaps, of the World War coming up and maybe a shadow of end times. And it was masterful and like, okay, well, that's really good. But you know what it's devoid of? It's a Christian podcast, and there was zero call to holy living. And I just fear that so much of eschatology today is just eschatology for interest or for fear, rather than saying, no, Christ is coming. Things are close, whatever. Things are close. Christ is coming. Live righteously. Pursue him in love and long for his coming. And so I just want us to be able to discern that, because I think that is the danger of our day in eschatology. So much on when and missing why. And we'll just go passage after passage after passage after passage after passage. That just shows time and time again of how the eschatology has a direct impact on our ethics. But that's next week and the following weeks. But today, we think about Revelation. It's all about us on earth as Jesus establishes reign in his kingdom. The message of Revelation is that he can't establish it without first abolishing his enemies. Because it's the righteous who need to be with him. Right? And that's why Revelation has so many judgments. The seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. They come upon those who refuse to trust in Jesus, refuse to bow their knee to him. But once the enemies of Christ are destroyed, then his people will be gathered together in New Jerusalem for eternity. That's why it's been so glorious the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at that. But this last section then brings us back down. Okay, that's what heaven is like. Okay, but there's ethics to eschatology, and this is how we ought to live. I want to read our text, verse 6 through 21. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous still do right. And let the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The dominant theme in these verses is the phrase, I am coming soon. How many times do you see it? In your text there, I am coming soon. Three times, right? Good, thank you. I have them boxed. I could just see them, and I just encourage you, right? Box, that's what it's about. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20, he who testifies these things said, surely, I am coming soon. It's from these repetitions. I get the title of my message this morning. It says, I am coming soon. And yet the whole fact that he's coming soon means he's not yet come when he was writing these things. And he's still not yet come, so the yet is where we're living. So, I'm coming soon, but here's I'm telling you what to do before I come. This is the ethics of eschatology. So I have three things Jesus is telling us to do. First thing he says is do this, right? Keep the words, verses 6 through 13. I trust you can see it right there in verse 7 first. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That is, blessed is the one who obeys what's written in this book. I mean, and the reason why we keep these words is verse 6, they're trustworthy and true. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, surely the book of Revelation is filled with a lot of difficult things. But these words are to be embraced, as it says in verse 6, as trustworthy and true. And the call here to keep these words, keep the words, comes in no surprise with us. That's how the book of Revelation began. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are you if you keep the words. Jesus is returning soon. We need to keep what he says. That's the message of Revelation from beginning to end. It's how the book begins. It's how the book ends. He's coming soon. Keep the words of Jesus. Now, there's only one problem with this. You read through Revelation and you say, okay, well, what words are we to keep? Where are the commands? And I say the commands in Revelation are few and far between. Oh, they come a lot in Revelation 2 and 3 where Jesus is talking to the churches. And you can pick up a bunch of commands there in the churches about what it is that we should do. But that's chapters 2 and 3. But after that, from chapter 4 and following, there are only a few commands. Hardly any. So, like, what typical of me, I'm like, okay, keep the words. Let's go. Let's look in Revelation for what, oh, this verse, and keep this one, and this one, and this one. And yet there's so few in Revelation that it's hardly there. And yet here it is. Command to keep the words. In fact, it's interesting here that the command, keep the words, isn't even a command. He doesn't say keep the words. He says in verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that's how a lot of Revelation works. It's sort of like, well, you're blessed if you do this. Or these people who are worshiping Christ, or these people who are following, they're blessed. There's good things happening to them. But it's not really a command of the book. It's just told the blessing comes upon the one who keeps the words. And so the command I'm bringing, keep the words, is really an implication from the blessing that comes. But I assume that you want to be blessed, so let's keep the words. Then the question comes, what are the words to keep? And I think the best answer to that, not in specifics, but in the flavor of the whole book of Revelation. The book talks about the coming reign of Christ. And the judgments are coming first. And there are really two different people. That's two different kinds of people. That's what apocalyptic literature does. Puts people in two, white and black. Either you're a follower of Jesus or you're a follower of the beast. Either you're walking in the ways of the Lamb or you're walking in your own ways. And what we should do is we should walk in the ways of Jesus. That's like, by implication, the flavor of the whole book. We should be like those of Revelation chapter 4, 14 verse 4, which are described as those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We should follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We should heed, Revelation 13, verse 10, a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. We should endure. We should believe the faith and endurance. We should endure in following after Jesus. We should turn from the trappings of worldliness like Babylon had in Revelation 17 and 18, which will be destroyed someday. We should turn from following the beast. We should follow and worship God now. In fact, we do see that command to John, at least in verse 8 and 9. John was so overwhelmed with seeing this vision. He says, John, I, John, verse 8, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But this angel said to me, you must not do that. Don't worship angels, right? I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. worship God. It's astonishing here that an angel calls himself a fellow servant of us. What an amazing thing. He says, I'm a fellow servant with you. Because, right, we're all serving King Jesus. And that's what he's saying. And then he says this, I want you to, I'm a fellow servant of those who keep the words, the end of verse 19, of verse 9. And then he says, worship God. He tells John to worship God. And I think that's the big application, right? You want to keep the words? Well, then be worshiping God, be following God. It's not the first time that John bowed in awe at the feet of an angel. Revelation chapter 19, you can turn back there in verses 9 and 10. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Same thing. But then, same thing. You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. I think that's a great application, is that we ought to worship God, not the angel. And the point is clear. You're going to keep the words of the prophecy of the book. Worship God. We've seen the worship God throughout all of Revelation. Last week, I talked about the heavenly worship in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, where the four living creatures and the elders and all of creation was bowing down before the throne of God and of the Lamb and worshiping him. We won't review that. But we find lots of other places. In Revelation chapter 7, the great multitude comes out of the great tribulation. They cry out with a loud voice, worshiping God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We see worship in Revelation chapter 11. Loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Handel's Messiah should be in your mind, right? He will reign forever and ever. That's what the redeemed do. They worship the Lord. Revelation 11 continues with some other worship. You can read about that yourself. Revelation 15. We see those who conquer the beast sing the song of Moses, the servant of God and the Lamb. And they sing this. Revelation 15, verse 3, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And that's how Revelation is calling us to worship. Not by saying, oh, you need to worship God, but realizing there is worship of God. And that is right and true. And these are the ones who are redeemed that they are worshiping the Lord. Revelation 19, fourfold alleluia when Babylon is destroyed. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Praising God. Praise our God, all you his servants, and you who fear him, great and small. Right? There's an exhortation in Revelation. Keep the words as to worship. Then I heard Revelation 19, 6. I'm just kind of pulling something out. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. One of the ways to worship, to keep the words, is to worship God. Now, I'm not talking about singing. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about giving honor to Christ with all of your life. That's what Revelation is calling us to. Keep the words. Worship the Lord. Maybe that's why the angel in Revelation 14 says, here's the eternal gospel. You know what the eternal gospel is? Revelation 14, 6. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every tribe and nation and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, here it is, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water, right? Fear God, give him glory and worship him. That's the eternal gospel, right? Bend yourself to Christ. Submit to him. Follow his ways. That's what Revelation is telling us. It's one of the few commands in all of Revelation. There it is. Fear God, give him glory. You want to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? Be a worshiper of God. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Don't follow after the beast. Don't go after Babylon and all the ways of the world. The ways of Babylon will be doomed. Look at verse 10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Which, by the way, is in contrast to Daniel. When Daniel was given this prophecy in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, he was said, sealing up, time's not ready. But here since Revelation, time's been ready, and it's like open wide for all the world to see. Don't seal it up, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous still do right. Let the holy still be holy. What a strange command. God is saying, let the evildoer still be evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. And we understand this next part, right? Let the righteous still do right. Let the holy still be holy. But the first part, let the evildoer be evil. I think the idea is this, right? That the judgment of God is so severe. You want to continue in your evil ways? Have at it. You just want to walk in sin? You have at it. Go ahead. And to all of you, just go at it. God will judge. And you all stand before God. And the judgment is so sure that he's going to, verse 12, bring his recompense with me. Verse 12, right? Behold, I'm coming soon, and my recompense is with me to repay each one for what he has done. The judgment of God is coming. That's what the entire book of Revelation is to teach us. His judgment is coming. We've seen that, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. We saw that in Revelation 20. When God, the books were open of your life and they stand before God, and your only hope is that your book, your name is in the book of the Lamb. The book of life. It's in the Lamb's book of life. If your name is not there by grace, you're condemned by your deeds, what you've done. Judgment's coming. Jesus is coming to judge. Right? So if you don't want to worship him, just ignore him. He's going to come. That's why you want to be on his side, worshiping him, not facing his wrath. And if to remind us he has all authority that he needs to judge, he says this in verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's what the Lord God said in chapter 1. Jesus says this, listen, I'm God. I created, I was there at the beginning, I'm here at the end, I'm sovereign, I own this place, I can judge it, I will fix it. Jesus holds all of creation in his hand. So I simply say, church family, let's keep the words. If you want to learn anything from Revelation, keep the words. It does nothing to say, oh, Jesus is coming, it's noon, it's near, and then walk in sinful ways. The ethics of eschatology is just right there. Keep his words. All right, let's go to my second point. Not only keep his words, but also wash your robes. Verse 14, you can see it right there. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Again, this is my command, but it's not a command. It is a statement of blessing. The statement of blessing comes in verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words. So let's keep the words. And here it's, blessed is the one who washed their robes. So let's wash our robes. And washing your robes is some key imagery in the book of Revelation. It signifies cleansing that comes through faith in Christ. And the other place we see it in Revelation of washing is in Revelation chapter 7. With a great multitude. Revelation 7, 9. Just want to read it for you. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In other words, right, we're saved. Salvation belongs to God. It's not of us. We've not done it. God, you've done it. And so we're worshiping you, and we're cleansed in white clothes. And following this, there's a discussion about John saw this and who these people were. And John didn't ask the question, but it's interesting. It was brought up. The elders addressed John, addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And where have they come from? And John, I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the saints who have been rescued from the great tribulation. It's a great comfort, right, for believers who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. God will take you. He'll take you out of that tribulation. He'll bring you with white robes to send there. He'll rescue you. Clothed in white robes. And these are the robes, as it says, have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, of course, this is imagery, right? Because you don't wash things with blood. You ever try that before? I've never tried it. Right? Kill a lamb, get all the blood. Hey, let's wash this garment. I just know that would be a mess. That would not be right. If you have a filthy garment and you try to wash it with blood, you're going to have red stains, which are more difficult to get out than any filth that the garment had beforehand. It's like one of the hardest things to get out of garments. Like much of Revelation, it's a picture, though. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus cleansing our souls from sin. And our cleansing comes from confession of sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So my second point here is to wash your robes. It's really an exhortation. You call upon Jesus, confess your sins, believe and trust in Christ that his blood might sanctify you and make you holy before the Lord. That you stand pure, not because of works you've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So wash your robes. Trust in Christ. Let his blood, he sacrificed on the cross for our sins, come and cleanse you. Hebrews 9 spoke about that. That's not the only imagery here used in verse 14, washing the robes. Blessed are those who wash the robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by its gates. Now, we saw the tree of life last week, right? Remember, it's the tree of life on either side of the river, which brings forth 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. The tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations, right? We talked about that. It's the tree that gives life. It's the tree that sustains life. It is emblematic of this tree that was in the Garden of Eden. Now it comes fully and it's for everybody that we can have. And believe me, you want access to that tree. You're going to love that tree. And the way you gain access is through washing your robes. Look, do you notice the so that in verse 14? Look at 14 again. Blessed are those who wash the robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and they may enter the holy city by its gates. Right? There is the so that we get access if we have clean clothes. Right? We don't have clean clothes because we clean them. We have clean clothes. We trust in Christ. He's cleansed us. When you're cleansed, you have access to the tree of life. That's what Revelation is talking about. We talked about this tree last week. I just want to ingrain it in you. In the jail this weekend, I was ministering alongside a man who goes to the Red Brook Church in Stillman Valley. Pete's his name. I told him I was preaching on Revelation 22 and the tree of life. He goes, just said, "Do you know about that tree, Pete?" He says, "Yeah, I know about that tree." And I said, "Do you know where Red Brick Church is meeting?" And here's what he said. He said, "Of course I do, right? We're fifth tree on the right. Rest of you look at the throne." He's like, "That's a stupid question, Steve. Why are you even asking?" Because Chris Braun's a pastor down there, so embeds it in them. Fifth tree on the right as you look at the throne. And I said, last week, that'd be a good place for us to meet. I said, we could be at the fourth tree because it's closer to Jesus, but the fifth tree would be where our friends are. We're ministering in the jail with them, and we might as well minister alongside Red Brick in eternity. So as you face the throne, five trees, count back, and we'll meet there. And if you meet anyone from Stillman Valley, Red Brick Church, Stillman Valley, ask them where they're going to meet, and it's going to be fifth tree on the right as you're facing the throne. But listen, you're only going to meet there if your robes are washed. So believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. If your robes are cleansed, you'll have access not only to the tree of life, but also the New Jerusalem. Looking at verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have right to the tree of life, and so that they may enter the city by its gates. The city is where you want to be. The city is where God dwells. The heart of the city is where the throne of God is, and where the throne of the Lamb will be. Revelation 22, verse 3, the city will be full of worshipers of God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. But not so though outside. Look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And again, like so much of the metaphors of Revelation, it's difficult if you press this metaphor because it appears as if in eternity, right, there's this city and there are gates and you kind of go in and outside that and you go outside that gate and you're going to see and mix with, right, these dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and idolaters, right? And those people outside maybe want to get in, but they can't get in because then when every time they want to enter, right, they're denied by the angelic guards who stand watch over the gates, Revelation 21, 12. But that seems like with an imagery, but Revelation 20 says that the wicked, those who are not written in the blood in the Lamb's Book of Life, are thrown into the lake of fire. They're not hanging around the gate. They're not mixing and mingling with you. And I think just embrace the apocalyptic. Embrace the fact here he's using the metaphor. So like just those on the outside, the those who have been condemned, have walked in their sins, haven't trusted Christ, they're not going to be in there. But you, if your clothes are washed, you can come into the city and you can be there in the New Jerusalem and you can dwell there with God. But those outside will be outside. In fact, they'll be in the lake of fire. They're not going to be able to try to get back in. But note, however, carefully what this does mean. It means that sorcerers and sexually immoral people and murderers and idolaters and liars will not experience the joys in the New Jerusalem. They're outside. They're out. In the jail this week, I mixed with these sorts of people. During a short weekend, we had a time of confession where short prayers were offered up. They all began with this phrase, "Father, forgive me for blank," you fill in the blank. And so unlike church, in that environment, "Father, forgive me," It was just one starting, and it went, Father, forgive me for, Father, forgive me for, Father, forgive me for. I heard, with this verse on my mind, I heard these sentences said, Father, forgive me for my involvement in witchcraft. Father, forgive me for my lust. Father, forgive me for the blood I shed. Father, forgive me for the pursuit of riches. Father, forgive me for my lies. Every single one of those, right, they match exactly what verse 15. Father, forgive me for being involved in witchcraft. That's sorcery. Father, forgive me for my lust. That's sexually immoral. Father, forgive me for the blood I shed. Those are the murderers. Father, forgive me for my pursuit of riches. It's idolatrous. Father, forgive me for my lies. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There's only one. No one said, Father, forgive me for I'm a dog. Okay, that was the first one here. Outside are the dogs. Our dog is light and fluffy. Poops on our, pees on our carpet, right? I put that on my B-reel yesterday. Brian Brown says, right, the only time you talk about dogs when you complain about your dogs, mostly, so. Anyway, dogs, though, aren't like that. Dogs are more like my perception of dogs, maybe, right? They're the scroungers. They're the mangy ones. They're the ones that bother you. They're the ones that kind of, they scoop up stuff in the street. In today's New Testament, dogs were used to describe detestable sinners. Philippians chapter 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Even the dogs are the righteous Pharisees, right, who would command circumcision. That's what's being talked about. That's the idea more here, like a pejorative, a curse word, if you will. These dogs. The dog, they'll be outside. But in the jail, these sins have been alive and well amongst all these men who have been imprisoned. They've been imprisoned for their lust. They've been imprisoned for the blood they shed. Some have been imprisoned for their lies, pursuit of riches, deceit, fraud. And such people are those on the outside of New Jerusalem. So you say, Steve, why are you going to the jail if those are the people that are going to be outside of Jerusalem, right? Because there's hope. There's hope. There's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. There's hope of transformation. See, when faith of Christ is exercised and a change in believers will follow, those who have been washed in the robes are the same ones who keep the words. Listen to Paul's message to those in Corinth. He said, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're unrighteous, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You won't. Because you're not washed, you're not cleansed. And then he says, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So here, the case in eternity, there'll be plenty of former sorcerers who are in, former adulterers who are in, former murderers who are in, former idolaters who are in, and former liars who are in the New Jerusalem. Former, right? Because they've been washed, and there's a hope. I'm coming. Wash your robes. You might be made righteous. Verse 16 then has the affirmation about how true these words are. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. These things are true. Like 16 reads just like verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true. They're trustworthy and true because they come from the mouth of Jesus himself, who was the root of David, right? The formation of David. He was of the line of David, where the promised king would come. He's also the bright morning star, prophesied to come out of the tribe of Judah, Numbers 21, verse 17. This morning star be given to believers. He'll rise in our hearts. Verse 16 is the credentials of Jesus. Just like verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. These words are true. Those who aren't washed, have never confessed Christ, are going to be out. And they're just going to be out in their sin, in the lake of fire. But there's hope for all of us. It's in the blood of Jesus. So wash your robes. Trust in Jesus. All right, my last point. This is a command, by the way. No implication here. Verse 17, come to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. and let the one who desires take the water of life without cost. This is the final invitation of the book of Revelation. It's an invitation to come to Jesus. He's the only one who can cleanse you from your sin. He's the only one who can forgive you. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's only through trusting in Christ. He's the only one worthy of your worship. You know, I love who issues forth this invitation. This is not an invitation where we're singing just as I am. This is the Spirit does that. This is the Holy Spirit. The one who sent the world convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, right? The Spirit who comes into the hearts of people and changes them and transforms them. That very one that can transform is the very one that's inviting. That very one, the wind blows where it whizzes, the Spirit goes where it whizzes, everyone's born of the Spirit is in the kingdom of God. Right? That Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, and we saw 3,000 people repent of their sins. Former sorcerers, idolaters, immoral, right? Come, repent of their sins and come back. It only makes sense for the Holy Spirit to offer this invitation. But the Holy Spirit isn't the only one making this invitation. It's also the bride. Revelation 19 says the bride is the church of Christ. The bride is us. It's all of us who believe in Jesus. We're all issuing forth that invitation. It's all of us. And what are we saying? We're saying, come. Come and enjoy what I have found in Jesus. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, that's how you should share your faith. Not telling people where to go or go talk to that guy or go do this or you need to change that. It's not like this. It's like that. Come with me. Let me just show you the joy I have. Come with me. I'm going to show you Christ, how you can wash your robes. Come to Jesus. Come with me. I've gone to Jesus. I'm going to Jesus. Follow me, the faith I've found. There's a third party here. It's those who hear. It's just, we're the ones who hear, right? Those who hear. Like, it's just all compounding together. But it's those who hear. It's all of us. We've heard the book of Revelation. We found blessing in the book. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. Blessed is the one who hears and who keeps what is written, for the time is near. So here you see the one who hears is the one who's keeping the words, the one who's washed the robes, calling to come. And if you really hear the book of Revelation, you'll be blessed. You'll keep what's written in the book, and you will invite others to come and join our party. Family reunion every Saturday, every Sunday, with some snacks to boot. Kids maybe today, ultimate frisbee today maybe, I don't know. Could be, it's warm enough, there you go. Right, just enjoy, right? But what do we come to? It says we come to the water also, like come to Jesus, right? But to the one who's thirsty, let him come. And we saw that last week. We saw the water in Revelation 22, verse 1. It's the living water that's life-giving, and it's far better than any refreshing drink you've had on a hot summer's day. You just pick up, you're sweaty, you're hot, you're working out there, and maybe your son or your daughter says, Mom, Dad, you want some ice water? You're like, oh, yeah. Oh, that feels so good. This is way better than that. It's life-giving. And note here, it's completely free. You don't have to pay for it, right? Let the one who desires, if you want this water, like the one with the well, you just want, you get it without a price. You have to pay any. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to give to the church, right? You don't have to give to anybody. You have to give to me. You just come to Jesus and say, yes, I want that water. And as Jesus did with the woman at the well who wanted that water, sir, give me that water. He gave it to her. If you just say, God, Jesus, give me that water. Let me drink of that water. He'll give it to you. You don't have to pay for this water. Salvation doesn't come through our efforts. It's a free gift. And like so much of Revelation, right? What's here is just an echo of the Old Testament. Anyone hear an echo here from an Old Testament passage? Anyone hear one? I hear this echo coming. Maybe I know Isaiah 55. You guys know Isaiah 55? It's like not exact. Revelation, by the way, alludes to more of the Old Testament than any other book of the Bible, but it never quotes it once. And here's an instance. Listen to Isaiah 55. I just want to read a longer section of this because it's the whole idea of coming and drinking and buying without price. Isaiah 55, 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. But why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, I shall now call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He's talking to Israel. He's talking about us, right? This nation, it's us, Gentiles, coming and eating, drinking of this water without cost. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's near. Call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the sorcerer and the adulterer and the immoral and the murderer, let forsake those ways. And the unrighteous man's thoughts, forsake those thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's the invitation. If you come, God will have compassion on you. If you come, there is the invitation. God will abundantly pardon. Think about how this comes to those in the jail. They're just like blown away. Like, well, there's grace there if I but come. And it's all without price. Verse 17. Salvation is all of God's grace. It's God's grace then that works in our lives to bring about obedience. So let's, I think about my points in my sermon, right? Keep the words, wash your robes, and come to Jesus. Chronologically, like those are backwards. That's how they came in the text. But I think better, like I'm just going to reverse them there, right? We should come to Jesus first. And in coming to Jesus, right, we wash our robes. And so our robes are washed and we're cleansed. It's going to give us a desire then to walk and keep his ways. That's how it works. You need to come to Jesus first. Ask him to cleanse your robes. Then God will stir your heart and power you to keep his words. Well, John finishes here with another affirmation of the trustworthiness of Revelation. We've seen it in chapter 6, verse 6. Trustworthy and true are these words. We've seen it in verse 16. I, Jesus myself, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things, the churches. And now he says this. This is true. Like, you got to grasp this. Like, this is real. This is eternal stuff. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. The words of Revelation are so trustworthy, God doesn't need you to modify them in any way. Nor does he want you to add to them. He doesn't want you to take away from them. And if you do, your consequence is dire. Right? If you add to the words, God's going to add to your plagues. There's lots of plagues in this book, right? Just read the bulls. Lots of plagues. If you take away from these words, you just say, okay, well, I'll just take away your tree of life then. It's kind of like tit for tat. God's doing it. You add, you're going to get. If you take away, you're not going to get. And both of these, right, the tree of life and the New Jerusalem are described in verses 1 through 5. We looked at that last week. And I just say this, there may be some people guilty of these things. Those who add a lot of speculation to the book of Revelation. Well, it may be this, or saying things it doesn't say. I pity those people, the judgment of God, when all the speculation's out there and they're prophesying of these things. God's going to add them with plagues. And you know, in my heart of going through Revelation, has been just, I'm not going to speculate. I'm going to say, I don't know. I'm going to say, this is what is there, and we're just going to let the imagery speak to us in a picture form. Let's have it be a picture book, not a puzzle book. I'm not trying to puzzle it all out, but those who try to puzzle it all out, I fear for them, because they're potentially adding. You don't need to add. You just see how powerful just reading this book is. I just commend you. Like, children can read this book and can understand because they're not adding. They're just reading it and understanding what it says. But you can also take away. And I think taking away might be people who neglect the book of Revelation. In my preparation this week, as I always do, I listen to a bunch of sermons on my text, and one preacher bemoaned how many pastors have neglected the book of Revelation. And maybe they haven't taken away in a formal sense, but just said, no, we're not going to do that. That's too hard. We're not going to go after that. And basically, then they take away. They don't bring it to the people. They miss the blessing. And I'm just glad that we have a blessing. Just really stepping into that, leaning into that. I do believe that we've been blessed by this book. How many have been blessed by Revelation? I trust you have been. Solidifying your heart. I know I certainly erred in one side or the other, and God knows, I just tried to put it right down the middle, right where it is. Let's just let the apocalyptic strike us. And my hope and prayer is that we would embrace the message of Revelation in our lives, not shrinking back from the words, nor obsessing over them and adding them the book. And so here we come to the end of the book. With the affirmation of Jesus, he who testifies to these things, says this, "Surely I am coming soon." All right, lots of difficulties with that too. 2,000 years ago, he said, "I'm coming soon." He's not come yet. Some have taken that and denied Christianity. Bertrand Russell, perhaps one of the most famous, he wrote an essay called "Why I'm Not a Christian." I commend it to your reading. It's really good. And one of the things he looks at here, not that I'm commending you not to be a Christian, right? But I'm just commending you, like it's always good to read what the other side says. That's one of the best that they have on the other side, whether or not a Christian. Then you read it, you're like, that's okay. No, I'm still a Christian. But one of the things he argues is that Jesus said he's coming soon. And he says, well, it's been 2,000 years and he still hasn't come. And Paul believed he's going to return his lifetime. And Paul didn't see that either. And what he believed falsely. Obviously, Jesus was mistaken. And perhaps he's not powerful enough. Christianity is not true. That's the logic of Bertrand Russell. And you can embrace that, and I just say, let the evildoer still do evil and be filthy, and just God will deal with you. Or I would commend you to a better approach that says, soon means something to Jesus different than what it means to us. And if we've got a problem, we need to realize that it's because we don't understand how soon can be 2,000 years. Now, 2 Peter 3, of course. With God, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. It's only been 2 days for him. So that's what soon is. He's got other reasons for soon. He's being patient, giving people time to repent, not longing people to perish, to vindicate himself. I don't know. But I've seen enough of Jesus. I trust him. I trust his words to be true. And now the application of the book. Right here it is. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, as we hit until the end. I just pray that our exposition of Revelation would burn in you a longing for the return of Christ. Can we just say that together? Let's say it together. Come, Lord Jesus. I encourage you to pray that every day. Let's say it again. Come, Lord Jesus. And I just say this, verse 1, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this attempt to understand and work through Revelation has been a model of how to take the book of the Bible and just read every verse, think about it, try to understand what it means and seek to apply it. I pray you'd find our hearts soft and moldable as those who are bending to you, trusting in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The all-sufficient merit was there, not in us. And so we come humbly, God. I pray that we as a church would long deeply to love his appearing. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's eschatology and the ethics of it. We've loved your appearing. Paul has fought the good fight. He has finished the course. He's kept the faith. So Father, I pray that this have a sanctifying effect upon us, what sort of people ought we to be in holiness and righteousness in light of the coming of Christ. You'd use this book in weeks, months, and years to come. Thank you for this precious word, and just would pray that week in, week out, as we come to your word, that we might see how precious it is, how lovely it is, and love it and follow it, trust it, obey it. Thank you for your time. In Jesus' name, amen.